Good morning, Church in the Falls. How is everyone? God been good to you today? No. Well, if you're a visitor with us, let me extend another very warm welcome. Thank you for being here. We are trying and desiring to be a family that anyone can belong to. And so if you're here with us, welcome home. We hope that you'll be encouraged and inspired. We are looking at minor prophets, and we are trying to do it in a way that is engaging, entertaining, and that you can really take something away and learn from it. And as a quick review, we started with older brother, younger brother. Remember, God always stands up against the older brother and always stands up for the younger brother. And our goal is to be like the Micah 6:8 brother, because that is the one that has the resources of the older, but the humility of the younger. And we also talked a little bit about how humility from Micah 6:8 is great power under great control, for a great purpose. We talked about how we should love mercy and how we should do justice as we walk humbly. Justice, just do it. Just is just does. And loving mercy, remember the Good Samaritan story and the leaning into that, something that is part of our core. We looked at Jonah and Nahum a little bit. God's got this. Whether it's the Assyrians being big bullies, or whether it's the Assyrians in sackcloth and ashes, whether it be Jonah with a bad attitude or Jonah in the belly of the whale, God's got this. Whether it be your funds going to God can, whether it be your investment in a neighbor or a friend or someone who might take advantage of you, guess what? God's got this. And then we looked at Amos, this idea of seek me and live, God says. Not coming in to consume and getting what we want, but rather leaning in to seek and to find God. And then last week we opened up Hosea, and I want to boil down all of Hosea with this simple thing. God's heart is messy. We don't understand this like he wants us to. And so what we end up doing is faking it, and God says stop. Last week we looked at this idea of God's heart is messy. Remember Hello Governor? Right? The Cockney accent that is hard to understand and is disjointed. The entire book of Hosea, its Hebrew is like that. It's messy, it's disjointed, and it illustrates the point that God's heart is messy. God says, I desire messy, not tidy. He came for those in the mess. Matthew 9, Jesus reminds us of this passage when he's talking about those in sin and brokenness and the messiness of the life. God's heart is messy. He understands the complexities that we're in. God's heart is messy, just like yours. And today we want to take on this second part. Why is that so important to God? Why did you want us to know that? I want to start with this. I'm wearing a Star Wars short. There's got to be some hooping and hollering. Let's try it again. That is so sad. Do we not have any Star Wars fans in here? May the force be with you. And also, okay, guys, we got a few people who are engaged. Well, Star Wars is interesting because I think George Lucas went to different religions and combined ideas, and a lot of them are Jewish. Like Jedi, Yehudi, it's Jew. Or Anakin, the Anak, remember? The Nephilim, where the godness comes and mixes with humans and is a hybrid. Anakin was immaculately conceived from the force. And his mother, right? And these ideas, the force that binds us all together, and in him we live and move and have our being, as right at Acts 17, right? These ideas that we read about and hear about. Or the Rebel Alliance sounds a lot like the Maccabees, which brings us to Hanukkah and some of the resistance to the Romans. But the best is Yoda. Yoda, in Sanskrit, which is an ancient Indian language, means warrior. But Yodea in Hebrew means one who knows. This is a great model for what the entire book of Hosea is about. It's this word, yada, which is where yodea comes from. It's the idea of knowing. Or maybe you can think about the fact that Yoda died at the ripe old biblical age of 900. This is proverbial, right? They've tapped into something really special here. Or maybe for a more popular culture, maybe you recognize this clip. Push play.
I'm on 3rd Avenue, minding my own business, and yada, yada, yada. I get a free massage and a facial.
What a succinct story.
I'm surprised you drive a Cadillac.
Oh, it's not mine. It's my mother's.
Are you close with your parents?
Well, they gave birth to me and yada yada.
Yada what?
Yada, yada, yada.
We married, we bought the wedding invitations, and, yada, 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 I'm still single.
So what's she doing now?
Yada.
I love that. Yada, 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 Seinfeld clip. It was such a popular thing. Webster later has put it officially in the dictionary. Yada, yada stands for used interjectionally in recounting words that are too predictable to be worth repeating. In other words, oh, you know, yada, yada, yada. I don't even have to say it because you know it so well. You've experienced it so much, I don't even have to say it in the words. I can just say, this happened and, you know, yada, yada, yada. It comes from Hebrew, yada. It's the word that we see all through the Old Testament, and really particularly in Hosea. Even in 2 Samuel 12, we read about the birth of Solomon. And David calls him Solomon, and God sends to the Nathan, the prophet, to call him something different. I want you, God says, to call him Jedidiah, because he is loved by me. Jedidiah literally means yada, 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 Yahweh. That's fun to say. Yada, yada, Yahweh, right? Literally means God knows him so well. He loves him. He is focused on him. He's loved by Yahweh, Jedidiah. And it's interesting to me that Solomon was later given the ultimate gift supernaturally. And what was it? The gift of what? Knowledge and knowledge and wisdom, understanding. He understood how the plants work. He had yada in an extreme sort of way. It's interesting that God calls him that from his birth. Yada means to fully experience something or someone in this case. To fully connect with it. Job 20 uses it. I'm sure you must know, there's the word, how things have always been, Job, God says sarcastically. Weren't you there when I created all this stuff? Oh, that's right, you weren't. It's an experiential understanding there. Or Genesis 3:22, the minute you eat the fruit, you will know good and evil. It's yada. You won't just know it, you will experience. Guess what? The day you eat it, you will surely what? Die. That's experiential. That's the word yada. It's a rich connotation. Genesis 4, the very next chapter. Adam had sexual relations with his wife. Adam, yada, Eve. He knew her, experienced her. It's the way the Bible uses that term often. It is a depth of understanding that is extreme. It looks like this in the Hebrew. Cool little word. Go ahead and click the next slide. That's just the NIV, the different ways it's translated. Three little letters up there. Simple word with a profound understanding. And Hosea uses it a lot. Hosea 6:6 says, I want you to know me, to yada, more than I want burnt offerings. As in, it's great that you come to church, but guess what? I want you to know me, God says. Yada. That's more important to him than these other things. Why? Well, Hosea 4:6 gives us a little insight. My people are being destroyed because why? Because they don't know me. They don't yada. They don't experience my heart. And my heart is messy and they don't understand it. And there's a disconnect. And that is why they're being destroyed. It's pretty profound that God is that concerned with it. Chapter 5 verse 4 says this. The people of Israel have done many evil things. And these evil things, notice, keep them from coming back to their God. They're always thinking of ways to chase after other gods. They don't know the Lord. Yada. They're not experiencing him. And these things are pulling them away. They're getting wrapped up in the wrong stuff. What I want is I want them to know me. There's a connection here with knowing and avoiding destruction. Or not knowing and destruction. And it's all in the context of this book of the concept of unfaithfulness. No yada equals unfaithfulness. Unfaithfulness equals being separated from God. Being separated from God equals ruined. In other words, no yada, ruined. If we don't know God, if we don't experience God, if we're not connected, not just here, but holistically, then we are ruined. That's strong language. That's why God is so concerned with us understanding his heart. It's like this vicious catch-22 cycle. And we cycle round and round and round. That's why God tells all these stories of unfaithfulness. There's Gomer and her running away unfaithful. There's Israel. There's the sun. And by extension, there's us and church in the falls. Unfaithful is the concept. And he says it's all rooted in this idea of experiencing me, knowing me, and not knowing other gods, because they're not even real. Chapter 13, verse 5 says, I cared for you in the desert, in the dry desert where there is no water. Yada is I cared for. As in God saying, I was hanging out with you and you were hurting and you were overwhelmed and you were sad and I was right there and I experienced you and you experienced me. And that is what he determines as cared for or loved. I yada'd you. I was right there. There's other places where God is reminiscent of all the days. I wish you could go back to the desert. You didn't have sacrifices. You didn't have any of that stuff. But guess what? We yada'd one another. We understood. I walked with you and you walked with me and I was your God and you were my people. And this dream God has of his experiential yada. Chapter 2, verse 19 and 20 says, and this is that unfaithful language again. Notice what he does here. I will accept you as my wife, marital language, forever. And instead of a bride price, I will give you justice, fairness, love, kindness, and listen to this. Faithfulness. That's the context. Unfaithful. He's saying, I'm going to put these good things into your life. And you're going to live out these good things. And then you will truly yada who I am. You will experience who I really am. This is at the heart of God. Why does God want us to know him so much? Why is God so concerned that we feel what he feels and have an experience with him? Why is that so important? I want to conjecture to you that the reason is because of that vicious cycle. We don't experience. We get caught up in the sacrifice and the details of life. And we go round and round and round and round. And the whole time we're thinking we're connecting to God. But we are on a journey completely separate from him. Because we don't yada God. We don't experience him. And that gap, that separation of our mind and our heart, if you will. There's something going on there. And God is saying, you're missing it. I don't even care about the sacrifice. I want yada. I need you to feel what I feel. Because that breaks the cycle. Since the concept of all of this is about unfaithfulness, I did some research on a fair recovery in marriage. Listen to this. All the experts say the same thing. One of them, Gary Newman, on Creating Your Best Marriage video series, says three things. The cheater must feel remorse for the change. The victim must make sure that the cheating is stopped. And the victim should probably not ask certain questions. Notice two and three, God already knows everything. It's irrelevant. So when dealing with God, we must feel remorse for the pain we've caused God. That's what that will do. David Carter is a minister and an expert in this area. He trains counselors all over the world. He wrote a book called The Anatomy of an Affair. He says this is the most important thing. You must experience the pain of the one cheated on. That's what Hosea is telling us. God is saying, I want you to feel what I feel. And in doing that, there'll be redemption. There'll be faithfulness. Esther Perel, famous, world-famous psychotherapist and relationship expert, she wrote a book called The State of Affairs. She's got the number one TED Talk on this area. It's like 6 million views. Her main two points are this. You must figure out what the affair meant, head knowledge. But the most important, she says, is you must feel remorse for the hurt you've caused your partner. You must feel what they feel. And it is only in that that there can be recovery. So let me ask you a question. Why, head knowledge, do you cheat on God? What is it that you do that leads you down that path? And more, what needs are you trying to fill that are God's needs to fill that become idols for you? Don't run too quick past that. What is it in your life that gets in the way of what should be God's? How do you cheat on God? How do you run away? What idols come into play in your life? And most importantly, can you feel what God feels with regard to that? Because it is only in that, Hosea would say, are you able to be faithful once again, to break that cycle. We always think, if I just go to church more, if I just read my Bible more, if I just study more, then I'll be... God says, no, don't care about that. I want you to yada. I need you to feel what I feel. My heart is messy. And if you know that, and you connect with that, you'll be on a better path. That is what the prophet teaches us. Do you feel what God feels? Think about the Passion of Christ. Do you not think that it's possible for God to send Jesus into our time and for him to live this perfect life, to be written up by all the news stations as a false prophet, to be accused, to be sent to prison, and to be given lethal injection in which he dies for all of our sins innocent? That is the core of what the gospel is. So why in the world would it say in the Bible, even death on a cross? Why did God pick the most horrific way to die in all of history, perfected by centuries of practice by the Romans? I can't prove this. We know that it was necessary because he said, if there's any other way, and God said no. But really what we read about is that substitution, that death thing, doesn't necessarily involve pain. So it raises a very interesting question. I wanted to suggest to you that this is part of God's sweetness, because he knew that as spiritually immature people, when the Bible says something like 2 Corinthians 5, that Christ had no sin, but God made him to become sin for us. What does it feel like to feel the judgment of God in hell? I don't know. But I can imagine what it would feel like if someone put a nail through my hand. If someone put a nail through my feet. If someone beat me and tore the flesh out of my back, if someone put a crown on the... I can imagine that. I've hit myself with a hammer and my knee on the table enough to know what that feels like. And I can then feel what God feels in his sweetness, in his mercy. He went to extreme pain so that even those of us who are not spiritually mature enough to know the gravity of what he did on the cross could at least connect to it. We could feel it. See the mercy in that? God is saying, I need you to feel what I feel. And in doing that, you will be faithful. It will draw you into my heart. Because I have a messy heart and all that stuff you're feeling, I feel it too. I'm right there with you. I want to yada with you. I want to connect and experience. And I want you to experience me. What I want to do on your front of your bulletin, I've given you some heart care. I'd love to spend a little time on this, but I'm going to give you the quick version. And we'll look at it a little bit more next week. So keep it in your Bible. But the idea of sitting with a feeling, acknowledging it, finding out what's going on, and saying, okay, I'm feeling something. Accepting it, okay, this is my feeling. Ask God to help. All right, God, I want you to help me get a hold of this feeling, because I know you have them too. Attend to it, give it a name. I feel sad or angry or happy or joyful or depressed, whatever it may be. And God, I know you feel these things too. And then tell me what's true and think about it. If you feel depressed, God has wonderfully made you, the Bible says. If you feel angry, well, God was angry. Remember what he said to Moses? Get those kids away from me before I kill them all, right? Jesus comes in with a whip. So God, I know you feel angry. This is what I'm feeling. So connect with me. And then I want you to take that moment. And when you feel and you understand God feels the same and the messy hearts converge, and I want you to sit there and feel that. If you do it well and consistently, you'll find you'll begin to understand God more. And you will yada, as he's called us to do. What I want to do right now is I want to give you a chance to think about, what are the ways that you've cheated on God? What are the things that you have put in place of God? The idols that creep into your life. We're going to listen to a song. I heard rumors of a Lauren Daigle concert that I was not invited to. So I just want to say, we can still be friends, but I'm a little irritated, all right? But here's a song that she has written, and we're going to play it in just a minute. Listen to the words. When I am a wasteland, when my life is wasted, when I am broken, you can hear that language. You are the water. when I am the winter, when I'm cold, when I'm unfeeling, when I don't understand, you are the fire that burns. Like the prophets. It illuminates and it burns. When I am a long night, when I'm in the dark, when I'm hiding, when I don't know what way is what, you are the sunrise that brings awareness again. When I'm a desert, when I'm dry, brittle, useless, you are the river that turns to find me. And when you get to this point, you think, this is who I am and this is who God is. There's a moment in which you have to ask a question. What have I done to deserve love like this? Remember what David said? Who am I that you even know my name? Do you know the number of hairs on my head? Who am I that you've put me in such a great place? She asked the question. When we get that, when we feel what God feels, and we know the pain we've caused, and we're sitting in that moment, we have to ask the question, who am I? What have I done to deserve this kind of love? And the answer is, well, nothing. And later in the song, there's this hallelujah. Praise Yahweh. Praise Yahweh. Praise Yahweh. What have I done? And she concludes. I want you to listen to the song, feel it, experience it. And while you're doing that, be thinking of what makes you ask that question. What are your idols? And how do you feel God's heart so that you can break the cycle of your unfaithfulness? Let's listen now.
I can't.
you to leave with this thought. Do you feel what God feels? And how do you get in touch with that? Use this exercise, work at it as you need to work at it. But that is what is so important to God. That is what Hosea is about. In all your messiness, God says, I am there with you. My heart is all over the map. And I feel things deeply, and I want you to feel them with me. Because in doing that, you can be faithful again. That is how you break the cycle. It's not head knowledge. It's heart knowledge. Hosea is all about the heart of God. I'm going to offer a word of prayer, and our Arise band is going to come back up. We're going to close with a song and a short blessing at the end. If there's a way we can bless you today, we're going to be singing this song. There'll be prayer warriors. Come find us in the back or the front during the week. Try these exercises. They're a little bit cryptic, I know. Look at it this week, and I'll bring it again next week, and we can unpack it a little farther from Ephesians. Be helpful to us. But if you would join with me, let's close with a word of prayer. Father, you are good to us, and we are humbled by your greatness, Lord. It's amazing that you feel the way we feel, that we can always look inside to find you, to understand you, to know you, to experience you. Lord, I ask that you would descend upon us with your Spirit right now, that you would convict us and move us. Help us to experience you, to yada you as you have so desired. For your glory, for our blessing. Praise you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's stand and let's sing together. May you learn to feel what God feels so that you can be inspired to be faithful once again. May your faithfulness help you to avoid behaviors that would ruin you. And may you break the cycle of destruction by sitting with God and opening your heart to resonate with His heart. God bless you. Go in peace.
I was blind, now I'm seeing in color. I was dead, now I'm living forever.